Well, thanks, Aaron and Doug, and everyone for your good guitar playing. Our piano is down for the count this weekend. It'll be back next weekend, so extra guitar this week. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, here we are, some of us full of faith, others of us full of doubt, some of us curious, some of us more fatigued, all of us in our space. We come to you and we ask you for a good word of news. Actually, we ask for good news, and we pray that you would take us as we are and you would shape us and transform us and to be people who walk with you in faith and in hope and with all kinds of joy. We pray in the name of Jesus, who makes it possible, and say amen. Money talks. Money talks, we say, and we see every day. Your child has an SAT score that's not so good, but you are hoping, and your child is hoping, that you'll get into an Ivy League school, and it's all a problem with a low SAT score, except for the fact that you're one of the top five donors of this university, and your father's name is on one of the buildings. What do you think if such a person applies to the Ivy League school? Will they get in with the low SAT scores? Your nods and laughter are saying, oh, yes, they will, very much. Suppose two friends are out smoking a kind of tobacco you're not supposed to smoke because it's illegal in the state of California and other places, and one of them has a public defender lawyer who's underpaid and has just received a pink slip and has a workload that's way too big. The other is defended by a lawyer who gets $500 an hour, wears a $1,000 suit, and has all kinds of time because his folks are paying for it. Who's going to serve less jail time, do you think? Money talks, we say. And yes, it does. And sometimes we talk about money. A Chinese proverb says this: with money, you're a dragon. Without it, you're a worm. I wish I could say it in Chinese. Another person said this: money can't buy happiness. It can, though, rent it for a while. Someone said, money may not buy happiness, but it will let you be unhappy in very nice places. Groucho Marx said this: money frees you from doing things you dislike. And since I like doing this nearly dislike, since I dislike doing nearly everything, money is handy. The playwright Oscar Wilde put it this way: when I was young, I thought that money was one of the most important things. Now that I'm old, I know it is. And this from Richard Armour: that money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said, goodbye. Well, that's exactly right. Some of you have heard that before. All this got me to thinking, what if money really did talk? What would it say? Or to put it in terms of our text this morning, what would money say if it were trying to keep you away from God? Or what would money say if it were trying to draw you toward God? And that's what we want to talk about today, what money would say. So first we're going to talk about what money might say if it was trying to keep us from God. And then we want to talk about what money would say if it were trying to get us toward God. And I know some of you are guessing, you're thinking, oh, the last day I want to come is when they're talking about money. But this is going to be helpful, because if you hear a sermon on money, you really get at the heart of the church's attitude and what the church really thinks is important. So it's your lucky day, is what I'm saying. So first of all, you can tell me afterwards if you think that's true. First of all, what money would say if it were going to try to keep us away from God, and I think it would say this: compare yourself only to people who have more money than you do. Compare yourself only to people who have more money than you do. In other words, if you want to keep from God, look up the financial ladder, never down the financial ladder. Some professors from MIT decided they were going to study the happiness level of Olympic medalist winners. And of all the Olympic medalist winners they surveyed, they discovered the happiest people in the Olympics, the athletes were what? Do you want to guess? The gold medal winners. Exactly right. You don't think you'd need an MIT degree for this, but that's what they discovered. Guess who the second happiest are? The bronze. The bronze medal are second. Do you know why? Because who does the silver compare themselves to? The gold and The bronze compares themselves to everyone who didn't win a medal, and they think, I've got one. I've got one. They finished in fifth, which in the Olympics gets you nothing. I got a medal. And that's the way it is most of the time with many of us in our finances. We always think about the person who's one rung up, who's next on the ladder. We think about what we don't have much more often than we think about what we have, especially in California, especially in the United States, especially in the suburbs. So if you want money to take you away from God, that's what you do. You always look up the financial ladder. Here's another thing money would say if they were trying to keep us from God. It would say, you don't have enough to be concerned about anybody else, so put yourself first. It would say, you don't have enough money to think about anyone else, so put yourself first. Poking around on websites this week, I read about and read an MSN article, not a Christian organization by any stretch. He quoted economists Andrew Oswald of Warwick University and David Blanchflower from Dartmouth. And they found what happened as income level rose for folks. As income level rose, it followed single people over time as their income went from a little to a little bit more to medium to a little bit more. And guess what happened to the happiness level of these same folks as they walked through the economic scales? It didn't change. It didn't change at all. When they were young, they thought, oh, if I have a little bit more, I'll be a little happier. When they're in the middle ages, they thought, if I had a little bit more, I'd be a little bit happier. But nothing changed at all. One of them, the person actually who wrote this article, Brent Kessel of MSN Money, writes this: I've spent 13 years as a certified financial planner, and my financial planning firm works with many high and ultra-high net worth individuals. And I can tell you emphatically that money does not buy happiness. Okay, this is not a Bible-thumping, Bible-quoting person. I can tell you emphatically, he says, money does not buy you happiness. And then he says this: in a study of members of the Forbes 400 richest list, the world's wealthiest individuals rated their satisfaction at exactly the same level as the Inuit people of northern Greenland and the Maasai people of Kenya, who have no running water or electricity. We have convinced ourselves that someday I'll be happier when I get more money, but the truth, according to statistics from MIT and from MSN, is that's not the case. And so money, if it wanted to pull us away from God, would say those things. Another thing money would say, if it's trying to pull us away from God, not just this, you don't have enough to be concerned about anyone else, so spend it all on yourself, is this: giving is a good idea in theory, but it's not very practical. Okay, money would say, giving is a good idea in theory. Being generous is a good idea on paper, but it's not workable. It's not practical at all. I read about a guy from Southern California, and he actually was a generous person, and he gave, but he kind of did so grudgingly, and he did so against his will, and he kind of did because people at church would talk about it once in a while, and he felt kind of bitter about it. And he said, one of the things that really drives me crazy are those giving stories you hear in church. You know how they work, right? You give, and you end up getting more back. He said, they drive me crazy. And then one day he got a call from an attorney who was representing one of his relatives, a relative he didn't know very well, a relative who had passed on and who left him a huge sum of money. Well, he had given, even though he had student loans from college, and even though he had bills to pay, he had given. And when this windfall came, he could pay off all those student loans and all be as more generous than he ever dreamt possible. And he set himself up financially for a long time. And he says, now I have one of those giving stories that I really dislike, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Most of us think giving in theory is a good idea. I had a friend one time, well, he started a church in Southern California. He was in a small group Bible study, and they were talking, these are a bunch of new Christians, talking about what it means to follow Jesus and what some basic sort of four or five major disciplines of following Jesus that really exercise your spiritual muscles. They talked about prayer and talked about reading the Bible, and they talked about money. And one person said, I've been playing the lottery. He said, well, I don't recommend playing the lottery. She says, well, I play the lottery, and I just want you to know, if I ever win, I'm going to give a bunch to the church. In fact, I'm going to give half to the church. You know how the story goes? She won. Nobody ever heard from her again. Until, the story gets better, until she was sick in the hospital with surgery needed. Then she called up the pastor, "Can you come and pray for me?" So he came and he prayed for her. He hadn't seen her in about 4 months. She wrote a small check, and then they never saw her again. We live with this myth that if I had more, I would give more. But you know, the best indicator of your giving, what you're going to do with money you will someday have, is what you're doing with what? The money you have right now. Right now. So if money were going to try to draw you away from God, it would say giving's a great idea in theory, but don't put it to work in practice. And there's one more thing I want to suggest this morning that money would say. There's a lot of things, but one more today I want to note is this. If money were going to try to keep you away from God, it would say avoid any kind of financial clarity at all cost. Spend, ignore the checkbook. Spend, ignore the credit cards. Don't talk about it with your spouse if you have one. It'll just lead to arguments. Don't talk about it with your kids. It'll just lead to chaos. Just put your head down, put blinders on, and go, and don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. That's what it would do. It's going to keep you from God. In fact, that would keep you from your spouse, and it would keep you from your kids, and it would keep you from everybody else. So it's a great way to have disharmony, is just to not think about money or talk about it. So that's kind of the bad news, I guess. That's how money would keep you from God. And by the way, as I talk, I'm imagining the E-Trade little toddler up there saying these things. So you can do that too if that's more helpful. So the E-Trade toddler's up there in his onesie saying these things. But what would money say if it were going to try to keep us toward God? If we're going to say, hey, God created the trees and the rocks and the Yosemite Valley, and God created all kinds of stuff, and all kinds of stuff is not designed to pull us away from God. Every piece of stuff we have is actually designed to pull us to God. Jesus came, Colossians says, to reconcile to God all things. All things. So what would it look like if money were drawing us closer to God? Because it has that capacity. And for that, for clarity on that, I want to say the story of Zacchaeus. Would you stand for the gospel reading? This is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And it goes like this. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see what Jesus looked like, but he couldn't because he was a short man. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him because Jesus was passing that way. And when Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go to your house today." And at once he came down and welcomed him gladly. But all the people saw this and muttered, "He has become the guest of a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give away half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man is a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. Now, that's a fascinating story, I think. A very fascinating story. I think the first thing that that story tells us about what money would say is this. Jesus sets us free. Or to put it in terms of money, Jesus sets us financially free. Do you notice as we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke during Lent, we've been seeing Jesus meet people. Jesus meets a leper, and Jesus meets a fisherman, and Jesus meets religious people. And there's always this tug of war between religious people and Jesus. But whenever Jesus has a choice between someone who's a racial insider and someone who's a racial outsider, whenever he has a choice between someone who's a spiritual insider and a spiritual outsider, whenever he gets a choice between someone who's supposed to know all this stuff and someone who's not supposed to know all this stuff, he always befriends the outsider. And the outsider always befriends him. Isn't that interesting? It's as if Jesus were walking down the street and people who didn't have anything, a religious bone in their body, would be drawn to him. And people who were kind of religious by temperament and experience were kind of pushed aside or kind of felt displaced by him on some level. And so here's this Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, which means he's a scoundrel. He's an outsider. He can't come to the synagogue. He's a chief tax collector, which means he's worse than all of them put together. And of all the people, he runs ahead and climbs the tree. Now, one of the questions I have in this story is, how old is Zacchaeus? I love it that the Bible never says in some ways. Is he in his 20s? Is he just, is he just like a Harvard graduate? He's running up the tree, he goes. Is he middle-aged? Does he have college students away in Hebrew University? You know, is he retirement age and he manages to shimmy up the tree? How old is he sitting up there? And what does he want? He doesn't ask Jesus, save me. He doesn't say, Jesus, I really want to know the way to God. Jesus, I want to be changed. He might have just wanted a good look at the miracle worker. And there he is up the tree, maybe wanting only his curiosity satisfied. And Jesus gives him way more than he bargained for. Jesus says, today salvation is coming to your house. I'm coming to your house. And he's totally reoriented this religious outsider by what Jesus has done. And everything about Zacchaeus changes in one dinner. Jesus has set him free. He used to be accumulating, and now he's giving things away. It's a radical change. No one expected. And the reason he's giving things away is because salvation has come, and that has changed him, and that has set him free. Do you know the number one hobby in America? The number one pastime in America? Do you want to guess? Anybody? Well, according to a Chicago newspaper of a few years ago, it's shopping. Shopping beats all. It beats baseball. It beats NFL. Shopping beats it all. And a suburban woman heard about this, and she was a church-going person. She said, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. So what I'm going to do is not buy any clothes this next year. That's just her own deal with God. Some of you look horrified. Okay, that's okay. It's just her idea. Just a suggestion, okay? She's not going to buy any clothes a year. Instead, she's going to give all of the money she would have spent on clothes to people who suffer from AIDS in Africa and for people who are trying to cure and stop AIDS in Africa. And so her husband, who's really tight, thought this was the best idea he had ever thought of. And he thought that alone was worth going to church for a long, long time, okay, that she would come up with such an idea. Well, then she started giving all this clothes money to Africa, and then she gave more to Africa, and pretty soon she started giving more to Africa than she would spend on clothes before. And he said, now, can you go back to the shopping? I think that's a better kind of deal. But what had happened was she had been set free. The way she thought about things and the way she understood things, her patterns of behavior had been changed and rearranged. There's this great text in the Bible that sometimes you see on those little black things NFL football players put in their eyes, Philippians 4:13, it says. Sometimes they say it, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's such a great text. But does it really mean that I can catch a football and the end zone as with only 12 seconds left on the clock? Is that what that text is there for? Does it really mean that you right here and now can fly to Mount Kilimanjaro and climb to the top? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it mean you could go down to L.A. and run the marathon? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it mean that you can give birth to triplets with no anesthesia? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you are thinking, no, right, that's the right answer. The context of that is Paul saying, I have been in times where I've had all kinds of stuff. And I've been at times where I've had nothing. And I'm telling you, I can be satisfied with what Jesus has done for me because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go without because he is all I need. And that's what Zacchaeus discovered that day. He is all that I need. And so Jesus frees us financially. Even he frees us. Say, salvation comes to his house, our house, because we are free now financially. I think money might, if it was trying to be a little bit more poetic, might put it this way: make Jesus your master and me your servant. Because so often we make money our master. So I think that's one of the things, according to this text, that money might say that Jesus can set us free. I think another thing money might say is this: Make generosity your first financial responsibility, your first financial plan. Put money at the top of your financial planning. Make it number one. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa there, big guy. You know, there's a reason people don't go to church right there. Because I've got to eat, and I've got to pay the bills, and I've got to put gas in the car, and I need a car to put gas in, and I've got to get through college. But this is a biblical truth that from one end of the Bible to the other, Proverbs put it this way, honor God with the first fruits of your tithes and offering. Now, I want us to step back in time, okay? This is 3,000 years ago. There are no refrigerators. There's no Safeway truck, okay? You have stored up from last year's crops and harvest everything you'll need for the next year. And you've been living on it for 9 months. And now the trees are ripe and the peaches are falling off and the apples are there and the strawberries are in the field and you can't wait to go out there and have something fresh because truth is, you know, it's been a long time. And what does the Bible say about that first fruit hanging? Give it away. And you think, what if a storm comes? Give it away. Well, honor God with the first fruits. It doesn't mean give away everything necessarily, but what it's saying is that's worship to say, Lord, this is first. And because you're first in my life, this is first. One person said it's hard. It was hard for him to write a check to the church. Every time he wrote it, he kind of cringed, and he was a pastor. And he said, after a while, when I wrote that first check, in fact, he cringed when he wrote all his checks, but especially the one of the church, he said, I just started to say, Lord, thank you for those folks who hang out with the children's ministry, and thank you for those folks who do youth, and thank you for those folks who do this. And he said, just kind of praying through that and thinking about that made that all kind of work for him. But by putting it first, what I've noticed, okay, I've been married, closer to 30 years than 20 years. I've been a pastor for about 24. What I've noticed is people who put giving first have ballast in their financial ship. And they're not perfect people, but they have ballast. You know what ballast does in the sailboat? It keeps the thing right side up. It keeps the thing on target. Ballast means you have weight at the bottom. So if a storm comes or the wind changes or something unpredictable happens, you have a guide to go the right way. What I find is, it's not always true, that people who put this first, follow this biblical principle, don't overspend on houses so much. They don't overspend on cars so much. They don't take trips they can't afford so much. And you think, well, how does that fit together? I'm not sure exactly. But what I know is there's ballast down below that guides them in the right way. In other words, they're financially healthy. Billy Graham put it this way. You get your in terms of faith, he said, you get your connection to money straightened out and almost everything else will fall into place. Isn't that interesting? Almost everything else will fall into place. Our relationship to money is so affects everything else. In fact, this is the one thing Jesus said, be on your guard against all sorts of greed. And you think, well, why would he say that? It seems so weird. We know if we're greedy, right? But the truth is we don't so much. I read about a pastor who he was going through the seven deadly sins, you know, anger and lust and pride, and lots of people were showing up. It seems kind of weird that even sloth they would show up for. Doesn't that seem weird to you? And his wife said, you wait till greed comes and no one will show up. And they didn't. Do you know why? No one thought they had it. It's other people who are greedy. You know, Jesus didn't say, be on your guard against all kinds of adultery. You don't one day wake up in somebody else's bed and think, whoops, that was adultery. I got to be on guard against that. You know, you don't have a knife halfway through someone's throat and think, whoops, that was like murder. I got to be on guard against that. Because we know what we're doing. But he said, greed is especially tricky. We don't know we have it when we have it. And so one way to keep things focused, to keep ballast in our ship, if you will, is to make that first. Even if you're starting out and say, let's make that at the top of the list. Let's put it as our first priority. And that's what Zacchaeus models. First act of discipleship is what? It's as if the religious people are like, oh, he's hanging out with sinners. And he jumps up and he says, I'm giving away half. And Jesus says, you are truly a son of Abraham. That's the way my followers act. So that's one thing I think money might say is make generosity your first priority. In fact, if you don't like what the Bible says about it, Stephen King, I have no idea where he is on the spiritual interest scale. I have no idea if he's at a Zacchaeus experience, but he, in a speech to Vassar College in upstate New York, said, he described a time, I'll read a couple paragraphs. A couple years ago, I found out what "you can't take it with you" means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood, and the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. Sounds like someone who could write. And on he goes. We all know life is short, but this is the truth I discovered that day. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Stephen King, broke, not a crying dime. So I want you to consider, he told the graduates, making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan. All that lasts is what you pass out. And then this, a life of giving, not just money, but time and spirit, repays. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now we're doing okay. Right now we have the power to do great good for others and ourselves. So I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you began. I think you will find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. Stephen King. It sounds like a page out of the New Testament. It sounds like Jesus who said it is much more blessed to give than to receive. So money might say that. It might also say this. Not only make generosity your first priority, but this. Go on a giving adventure with Jesus. Be creative. Have fun. Does that seem possible? Go on a giving adventure with Jesus. Trust him that he's going to take you to a place you don't dare go. Zacchaeus is walking along. Did he imagine that day? I think I'll give away half of my stuff. What do you think his wife said afterwards? Or his children, maybe, who are about to receive their inheritance. Dad's kind of old. I think we're going to be in the, you know. You're going to give away half? Really? I mean, that's earth-shattering. So think about this. Let's take a step back. In this story, if we were going to be literal, a preacher could get up here and say, "Now, friends, the Bible says and we do." Huh? The Bible says give away half, so I'm telling you right now before you leave, drop it at the door. Half of everything. Now, you wouldn't come back, that's for sure. Or we could back up and say, but that was Zacchaeus' story. Jesus isn't fundraising. It's just spontaneous. His salvation has come, and it shifts everything about his finances. Back up a chapter. There's a rich, young, handsome, I imagine, BMW, I imagine, driving person who comes to Jesus and says, "I have done every rule ever invented, but I want to know if there's anything else." And Jesus says, looking at him and loving him, "Only one more, friend. Give away everything you owned and come follow me." And he says, "I'd rather not be that close to you. I'd rather do something else." So one chapter you have give away half. Another chapter you have a give away the whole thing. And all through the Bible there's idea of tithe. Now sometimes people use the word loosely. They'll say, "I've tithed my $20 today. I tithed my $40. But tithe is the first tenth to God. All through the Bible, it talks about tithing. And so if the question today is, well, what should I do? Should I give away 10%? Should I give away 50%? Should I give away 100%? Suddenly 10 doesn't sound like a bad deal, right? What's the Bible's answer? The Bible's answer is go on an adventure of giving with Jesus. Hold his hand with your finances and follow him to a place where you go. It's not about rules. It's about following him in faith. Okay? Tithing is sort of a training wheels. It's sort of a thing to get you started. So that's a good thing to kind of think about. It's a way to get you going. It's like your dad coming behind you on a bike and pushing you along. It's a good kind of pattern to begin with, but it's just a beginning. Go on an adventure. Have fun. God loves a cheerful giver. There was a guy on a work project team in Honduras, and he knew two Spanish phrases. He knew, ¿cómo se llama? What's your name? And no comprendo. Okay? So he had this little Honduran boy come up to him, and he'd say, ¿Cómo se llama? He's feeling really good. And the boy said, Christian. And da-da-da-da, he starts chattering in Spanish. And the guy kept saying, no comprendo, no comprendo. And the boy would ask him things with an eager expectation kind of look on his face, no comprendo, no comprendo. Finally, he just got so tired of saying no comprendo, he tried his third phrase, sí. And the boy ran off, and he thought, oh no, what have I just done? Have I promised my daughter to his brother? Have I promised to take the whole family to the United States? What have I just done now? And the little boy came back with chocolate milk. He wanted to give what he had to this guy. And here was this guy so afraid there would be a demand made on him that he was afraid to kind of enter in. And this little boy just wanted to give him something. And so then, you know, on the story goes, and I think he gave a bunch of stuff to the boy on his departing, and so it goes. But that's the principle, right? It's this idea of you go on an adventure with God, and you don't know where it's going to go. And the fourth thing I think money would say, and it's really simple. Did you notice what Zacchaeus said? The religious leaders are saying he's welcoming another sinner. Jesus keeps doing it anyway. He's welcoming another sinner, and he stands up and he says to the Lord, look, as if he's a toddler. Look, Daddy, as if he's just colored a picture. Look, Mommy, as if he's running really fast. Look what I can do. He says, look, here and now I give away half. Here and now. I think the fourth thing money would say is start today. Start today. I wonder how old Zacchaeus was, because I wonder if he was in his 20s, because if you're in your 20s, you're trying to start up, you're trying to buy a house, and you're trying to get a decent car, it's not a good time to give, really, is it? Or I think maybe he was in his 40s, but then, you know, you have people to go to college, and you have things didn't work out exactly as you had planned, and you think your 40s turned out not to be such a good time to give. Or I think maybe he was retired. You think, well, man, all my earning days are gone. This is no time to give and be generous. I can't afford to give now. You think, well, there was no good time to give, was there? But Zacchaeus said, here and now, here and now. Now I know that you trust me, but I also know that if you explain this sermon to your friends, they say, well, there is another pastor trying to feed his own family. You know, there's another leader of a nonprofit organization telling us we ought to give to that nonprofit organization here and now. Yeah, buddy. So I thought I'd have one of my friends come and make the final point. Okay? So my friend Rick is going to come up here because he can remove any doubt that this is not self-serving, but this is just good news. And so, Rick, I'm going to let you talk. Okay?
So the question for us is, where do we start? And when do we start? Why don't we start by looking at where we are today? There's a green card in your worship folder. If you pull it out and take a look at it, on one side there are some choices. The other side, a list of columns and rows. It's a tithing chart. And I have to tell you, the first time I saw one of these, I broke out in a cold sweat. I looked at this and there's no way, you know, my wife and I can get there. But the good news about this is you can make a start. So on the left-hand side is a column called yearly income. Don't look at that yet. What I'd like you to do is look at the numbers every place else and find where you are in terms of your annual giving to Granite Springs. Then go over to the left side, or go up from that number to the percentage row across the top. It's a pretty good barometer of where we are in terms of our stewardship. Some of us are casual givers. We put something in the offering basket when we're here, but we don't give on a consistent basis. And so the challenge for us is to move towards consistency. Set an amount. A great way to become a first fruits giver is to set up an auto pay for Granite Springs with your bank. If you're not going to be here at worship, you can go to the website And we have PayPal set up. It's an easy way to get into a routine of regular giving. Some of us are consistent in our giving. We have an amount that we've been giving for some time now. And Kevin referred to this as tithing loosely defined. So for us, the challenge is to, can we look at a higher number that we can commit to on a regular basis, that we can give consistently? This is going to move us toward becoming tithers. Others of us do budget a specific percentage of our income for the ministry of this church. And so we're either on the road to tithing or we're there. And for us, the challenge is to really take that next step and be creative and try to get outside the box and become extremely generous. And then finally, some of us are really up against the wall financially. We don't see any way that we can make a contribution to this ministry. And so we would ask that you pray for strengthening faith and for opportunities in the future to give. So Zacchaeus meets Jesus, he gets his great gift of grace, and he gives away a bunch of money. Some of us are going to be motivated today to do the same thing. Others of us, particularly if we're new on our faith journey, are going to need to ponder this message and discern what God is calling us to do. The stewardship team knows that it's difficult to take these steps. The encouragement we have is that we can do so with faith, and we don't have to be afraid. So when you're clear on what you'd like to do, we ask that you would check one of the spaces on the other side of that form and leave it in the box at the back of the worship space. And that box